You're about to hear the Sunday sermon from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas, a family who's devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about today's lesson, visit us on our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thanks for listening.
Okay, so we're in our series on Crossroads. Justin, thank you for that. That was great. I mean, it's really neat to be able to share with people an idea for a sermon series and to see kind of how they tie that into communion. And Ross does such a great job with kind of sharing those ideas with people and getting our communion leaders. And it's really neat to see that. But we are talking about this idea of crossroads today. We oftentimes come to an intersection of sorts in our life. This is not necessarily a series on major decisions in our life, but I tell you, it is something. It is more about the crossroads between our relationship with God and our relationship with the body of Christ. So if you remember last week, if you didn't get a chance to hear last week, go online and listen to it, or you can find it on the podcast, Grapevine Church of Christ. But I believe, summing up, that our relationship with God is directly linked with our relationship with the body of Christ. And the cross is a perfect illustration for this idea. Jesus, linked to his Father in heaven inseparably, was also linked to the people he came to serve and to die for. And not only that, but his sacrifice in that moment, it gave us the chance to receive the Spirit that was in Jesus Christ himself. The Spirit from God that not only guides us, but resides in us. The Spirit of God, it seals his people together. So if you look in 2 Corinthians 1, we're going to be kind of in Corinthians today, a little bit in Colossians, and some in John. I'm sorry, we're not in one particular text. But here he says, "Now it is God who makes both of us, who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Well, we could unpack this verse, but I think for us, we need to see that word. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put a Spirit in our hearts, us, community. See, Paul was writing that little bit to the Corinthian church, and if you know anything about them, you know they had their problems. Lots of problems. But even though they had issues, Paul loved them. He worked with them. You know, I don't think he really had much in common with these people other than the Holy Spirit. And I can also imagine that Paul probably didn't have a lot of time for superficial conversation. Who won the chariot race? You know, I don't think there's a lot of hem-hawing with Paul. I think he had a mission to do. He was getting right to it. You know, his goal was to make disciples. He wasn't simply focused on conversions or numbers. He was focused on developing believers in Jesus Christ. So he states his mission in the very first chapter of his letter to the Colossians. We talked about them last week. So in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 27, he says this: "God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." To Paul, this is his mission. He admonishes, he teaches so that, as it says, people will become fully mature in Christ. And I say this because to Paul, I think his vertical relationship with God was forever linked to his horizontal relationship with others. And since meeting Christ, he never dreamed of having one without the other, because Jesus had given him a mission. It was others. So it was forever linked, because this communal relationship that we share in the body of Christ is where the Spirit moves and lives and grows. 1 Corinthians 3, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred." And here it is, you together are that temple. The Spirit dwells in the midst of us, in the midst of God's people. And I want us to remember this. We need to remember that. The Spirit dwells in the midst of God's people. So if this is the case, how should that affect our relationship in the middle of God's people? How does that affect our relationships in this room right here? Now, I know some of us are new to this church family, and some of us have been here for decades or longer. But how are our relationships impacted here in this church family because of the Holy Spirit's presence here? Have we ever really thought about that? How are they impacted because of the Spirit's presence? Does it make this place different than everywhere else we go? Does it make us closer than other relationships in our life? I was talking with Justin this past week, and I was talking about this Sunday sermon, and I just casually threw out this question, and I asked him, I said, so just how close are Christians supposed to be? And it was a moment that kind of caught me off guard. I don't necessarily know if I meant to ask that question, really, but it was towards the end of the day, and I wished I could say that he had some wise and wonderful counsel for me. But the problem is I didn't even have any wise and wonderful counsel for him. Neither one of us had any type of answer. We both kind of stared at each other, and we couldn't think of anything sarcastic to say. All we just thought of was, huh, that is an interesting question. How close are Christians really supposed to be? I mean, it was the end of the day. We asked the tough questions, and the answer, honestly, is difficult because it's complicated. How close are Christians supposed to be? If we answer, we're supposed to be by saying that we're close enough, or by saying this is where we go to church, it doesn't have to be my life, then that means we're comfortable with this social aspect of our relationship. If we say we have to be closer, then that means that it's going to be more than just a social relationship. Because we have social relationships here. And I think sometimes everything's great if things stay positive. But because the nature of our relationships with some people are more social, then I wonder, will we ever really experience the unity that Jesus so earnestly prayed for? But if our answer is no, we should be very close, we should be more like family, then that means obligation. That means commitment. That means more expectation, more responsibility. Less personal freedom to come and go as we please. And frankly, close is a little intimidating, especially when I only see you once a week, some of you twice. But the truth is, this question needs to be answered. It needs to be answered in your heart. It needs to be answered in this church, because I believe how we answer this question could very well determine the direction this church goes in the coming years. We're heading in a direction, this is true, and we found ourselves at the corner of Social Drive and Spiritual Avenue. Which direction do we take? So about a year ago, we were finishing up our trip in Israel, and we're in Jerusalem. And we might have already been gone by this date, but we're in Jerusalem, about 16, 17 of us, including our guide. And we got to spend one of our last days in Jerusalem itself. And so I got the opportunity to spend some alone time with our guide. He's a Jewish man who found Jesus Christ, and he has got a fantastic story. So there we are. It was a surreal moment. We're walking through Jerusalem's old town, and he's telling me a story. I mean, it's the same space that Jesus and his disciples walked. And this man's sharing the story of how he met Jesus. It was just great. So we're walking, and he's taking me to a shop, and he's introducing me to the shop owner, and I'm getting a couple of things. And he's finished his story, and he says, well, I have to get back. We've got about 20 minutes. Do you know where you're going? I said, sure. I know exactly where I'm going. And he said, okay, so I'm going to make sure. You see that store right over there at the corner? You just turn right there. Just turn right at that store. Remember, that's the store you turn right at. Just keep going. It'll take you back to the Western Wall. I said, I got this. I just want to go explore some more. He says, be careful, because if you keep going, everything starts to look the same and you could get lost. I got it. So I start exploring and I start looking around. And I tell you, it's fascinating. There's all these different things, and sure enough, they all started to look exactly the same. So I turn around, and I thought I was going right back to the place I was going to, I was supposed to turn right at, and I looked around, and it hit me. I have no idea where I am. So what do? I ask in Hebrew. No, I got my phone out, and the phone didn't really help me, because there's, you know, security concerns apparently in Israel these days. And I don't know how or what I did, but I just started walking, and I turned right at one of the first places I could. And I ended up in an abbey. It was by Zion's Gate. It's a beautiful place, by the way. Very, very nice. But it happened to be almost a mile away from the rest of the group. I don't know if you know about Jerusalem, but it is hill. These are hill miles, hill feet, hill meters. And it's not just straight, you know. So I'm standing there. This guy starts talking to me in Hebrew, because apparently I look Jewish. And I said, I'm American. And he said, don't say that too loud. And then, we're talking, and the phone rings, and I know who it is. It's our guide, Mickey. And he says, Scott, where are you? I said, well, I'm lost. Actually, I said, I'm lost, but I know exactly where I am. I'm at the Abbey. And he says, don't worry, we'll come to you. Now, it's kind of funny, but I was expecting that there was going to be some bad feelings, some anger from the people that were walking almost a mile to get me, mountain miles. I wasn't sure how they were going to react. You know, there were 16 of them. And when I realized, I saw them all come up, they were walking a little slow, but they were not angry. I was relieved, because I was reminded in that moment, not that I have a horrible sense of direction and my wife is right, I was reminded in that moment that I had more than a social relationship with those people now. They had grown, they had changed during that 13 days. I'm not just talking about experiencing Israel together. There were some moments that could have been damaging to our group. We left one of our travelers at a site. There's only 16 of us, and we left him, and he happened to be my roommate. And so after about 10 minutes or so, I think Ron said, hey, where's Randy? You mean my roommate? Huh, I don't know. We had to go back and get him. He's great, but there was another one that could have been really damaging. The first day of our trip, I almost left Caitlin and Vicky Hinesley in Canada. I swear, if we go on an Israel trip again, I'm going to be better. I will. But we almost left them in Canada. I got off the plane, and I just assumed, oh, they'll get off. I went one way. They got some bad information. They went the other way. They had to go outside the airport. They only had an hour, and they almost missed the flight to Israel. Whenever I saw them, I knew there was it was not good. But I will tell you that after we talked, from that moment on, I saw those two ladies everywhere. I looked for them. I sought them out. I spent time with them. I was determined not to leave those two ladies again. And you know what? I found them to be lovely. We did not know each other. We knew each other on a social level, but I tell you, after that trip, we knew each other. In fact, all of us knew each other. We shared stories every night about our trip, what God was showing us, where God taught us, what we were learning, and what our questions were. We shared spiritual things together. And you know what? People were interested. I would say our relationships got real on that trip. We found the spiritual in our relationship. So here they were, my spiritual friends walking toward me, weary but smiling, talking, laughing, and I'm sure glad to have a funny story to share about their preacher. I would say in that moment I found a way to get past the social, but what I think happened was that the Spirit found his way into our relationship. I think God does some of his best work in the spiritual relationships between his people. And I think he wants to work in your relationships too. I believe many of us, Shelley said this to me as we're talking a couple of weeks ago. She says, I believe that many of us have fallen into the trap of believing that social friendships are enough. Yeah. If we could have a couple of those in this sermon, it would be much more lively. That's what I said when she said that. Oh, that's exactly right. Have we fallen into the trap where we think social friendships are enough? I mean, is this you? Do you have spiritual friendships? And you may be even asking, what is a spiritual friendship? I guess I can sum it all down or narrow it down to, it's just a relationship that's rooted in the things of God. It's not based on your commonalities or what baseball team you like or what school you went to or what gym you go to. It's based on the things of God. Don't misunderstand me. Just because, you know, we learn about God with people in the same room, in the same pew, doesn't mean we have spiritual friendships with those people. I mean, if you think about it, proximity doesn't really equal relationship. If this were true, how would that affect churches all across the country? People would be closer, right? They'd be more involved. People would handle conflict the same. It would be positive and helpful. Instead, what I think happens is people aren't really that close in some instances. When people do encounter conflict, people drift and they leave, especially when things don't go their way. But I wonder if spiritual friendships, spiritual relationships would keep Christians together when things got difficult. How many church relationships get past the hellos and the how are yous and the how's your weekend? How many churchgoers think that learning about God together is enough? Is it? And if it is it enough to keep us together when things don't go so well? I mean, maybe we're satisfied with staying in the shallows of our relationships, never quite going deeper than what we have in common. And I think if this is the case, how are we anything more than just another social group that talks about God? And if church is just another social group that talks about God, then why should we put this social group over other social groups in our lives? Because we're in the Bible Belt. A lot of people have a working knowledge of who God is, so we can talk about God with a lot of people. And if we can talk about God with people most anywhere we go, then what makes this place look different? If our church starts to look like another social group or another place to come or make friends or say hello and how are you without fully investing, then how is this different than going to the mall or to the theater? This is the place when I come to feel better about myself. Is that enough? How is this different than going to the gym? We feel better about ourselves when we go to the gym. Or go to a movie. You know, I feel good about myself when I leave some of these films. This is hard for me because this morning, I will tell you, I said a lot of hello, how are you? How was your weekend? I'm not saying social relationships aren't good. They are. We have to have a place to start. We've got to start here. But what I'm saying is, if we don't go deeper, then they're going to start looking like everything else. I think if the body of Christ offers the same type of relationship the world offers, then just as I was in Jerusalem, we're going to get lost. So I'm thinking back to the first church. Why did we admire that first church? It wasn't because they had it all together, because look at Corinthians, look at some of these people, they were messed up, but they... One thing that I loved about them is that they shared. They were together. And I will tell you, they had relationships that were not just social. They had something in common, and that was the Holy Spirit who guided them and moved them and inspired them to be and to do and to share. That is what they had in common. How they lived, how they shared. The Spirit did that. It wasn't them. It wasn't based on what they knew. The Spirit of God did that. The Spirit, it prompts people to sacrifice and to serve and to give and to love. Now, remember John 15? It's the command that's at the heart of this message today. In John 15, Jesus tells his disciples to love one another. He says, "This is my commandment. You love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this than to lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." And in 17, "I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." I mean, love is at the heart of this. And I'm not just talking about being nice. I'm talking about love. Being patient. Love is being kind. It's not boastful or arrogant or critical of everything that goes wrong, how you like it or how you don't like things here. Love is not about that. Love is something that doesn't keep score. Love doesn't insist on our own way being done every Sunday. Love isn't irritable or resentful. It's not something that's glad when others fail, but it rejoices when the truth is spoken. It's something that can handle knowing the real person, good, bad, easy, difficult, ugly, beautiful. Love believes the best in others. It doesn't condemn, but it hopes. It hopes and it endures. And when love is practiced, it will not fail. Thank you. I mean, these kind of relationships, it's not exclusive to marriage. And I will tell you, marriages in America, they don't practice this very well. At least half of them don't. This is a relationship that can be experienced through the Holy Spirit. This could be what your relationship could look like with the person next to you. Seriously, even though you may not know them. And I've seen these types of relationships here in this church. And I'm going to ask you, have you found them? I'm still looking, and I'm begging for them, myself. Imagine if this were the normal way of relating with each other here. Imagine. Imagine if it began with you right here, right now. I know you probably have a good spiritual relationship, but imagine if you spread that out a little bit. Imagine if you sought someone else out, and you started that right here, right now. Because the Holy Spirit who rests inside of his people is the exact same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ when he hung on this cross, when he lived for his people, when he rose again from the dead. And that same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ wants this. He wants it. He wants you to have these spiritual relationships. He doesn't suggest. He wants it. He craves it. He desires it. Because the more people who have the Spirit who get together, the Spirit gets stronger, bigger, more powerful. And I agree with Paul here. My hope is to present each of you as fully mature people, fully mature believers in Jesus Christ. And I know this cannot happen until we become fully present and let the Spirit begin working in our relationships, being unafraid to go just a little bit deeper. Just a little bit. It always starts with putting your toe in the water and going from there. So my question is, could you let the Spirit help you focus more on the things of God? Could you let the Spirit help you go deeper than what you see on the outside? If you aren't connected, then maybe you need to take a step forward and go a little deeper in an area of service or relationship with someone. Could you let the Spirit help you find spiritual relationships? If so, why not today we commit to reframe how we view this place? I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people who are sitting here together. Remember, learning about God together is not the same as spiritual friendship. Let's not fall into the trap where we think social friendship is enough. Let's ask God to help us see this place as not just another social group that we can enter and exit at will. Let's ask God to help us take the step of faith so that spiritual community can be realized here by all of us, teens, adults, children. It can happen here. Maybe we just ask God to help us connect on something more than a social level. Connecting deeply and spiritually. Let's ask God to maybe help us find our mission and our purpose and our passion, and let's work the problem together. One of our problems now is that we need people to help. Justin needs, Shelley needs, Ross needs, Russell needs, Ron, missions we need, and we have things to do. We even need someone to help us help people to find what they need to do. Maybe you ask God to help you and your eyes be open to what we can give to others instead of what we can get from them. Maybe we ask God to help us create something here in this place that doesn't look the same as everything else that's out there. We are not competing with anything here. We're not competing with churches. We're not competing with anything. We are letting the Spirit do His own thing here. And it's going to be meaningful and purposeful, and it's going to be permanent. So I'm asking you to pray for me and pray for each other and pray that something here that the Spirit does in our family can continue to help us to grow and to change our hearts and our lives and bring people to a place where they can love fully because they're fully loved. Because they can accept fully, because they're fully accepted. A place where we can not just learn about God, but we can practice loving God, like God. And I think when we get to the place where we let the Spirit do that here, then our light will shine so bright. People will commit, they'll serve, they'll root, and they will come. It's the Spirit and love of God through His people that makes us different and attractive. It's not the program or the songs or, I hate to say it, even the preaching. It is the Spirit of God that brings people to His people. It is the Spirit of God that will do something here that will help us to become beautiful and unexplainable. So what's it going to be? Which direction will you go? Not to say you can't ever go back on Social Avenue, but what I will say is that, you know, every once in a while you need to turn on to relationship drive, to spiritual drive. Which direction will you go?
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to the Sermon Podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcast to hear special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, visit our website, www.grapevinechurch.com.